If you're interested in titles, let me start by giving you that first, because I'm going to have to lead up to this. The title is Citizenship, The Way, and The Last Trumpet. Citizenship, The Way, and The Last Trumpet. If you come with me to Matthew, please, let's go there. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, being as we have many things to cover today, there's a lot to be said. I do want to say before I start, though, that Dale is at the hospital. His wife is with him. She talked to him, my wife, before we came here. They're awaiting surgery. He has an infection in his knee in the middle of the joint. They're probably going to have to take that section out. So his rehab is going to be a while. So he could use your prayers. In addition to that, my mother-in-law was probably listening. Hi, Mom. Kathy and Jack Fike. They could use prayers too, because we continue to have Jack in our home, and we share the responsibilities amongst our family, and we love him to pieces, but we as a family could use prayers. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 1. It says here, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and the great multitudes were gathered together with him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. This is the beginning of when Jesus begins to speak in parables. Verse 10. And then the disciples came and said to him, Jesus Christ, why speak you to them in parables? So he answered and said to them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. Consider that. They see something, but they don't understand it. Also, he says here, verse 13, continuing, in hearing, they hear not. As if you're saying, are you listening? Obviously not. Neither do they understand. So three pretty serious problems. They can't understand what they see. They can't understand what they're hearing. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 14, which says, by hearing you shall hear, shall not understand. Seeing you shall see, shall not perceive. And then it gives some of the reasoning for this: people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then he continues to tell them, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So there's a couple elements there that you could pick up right off the bat. One, of course, being that people of the past did not understand what was being told of them. I don't have time to go through Matthew 13, but there's eight parables in Matthew 13. The first four cover the outside environment, or we might say the multitudes outside the home where he was speaking. All of these were about the kingdom of God. The first four, I'll just name them, was the sower in the three kinds of bad soil. The second one, the tares grow until harvest. Third one, the mustard seed, and when it is grown, it becomes this place where the trees it can harbor lots of birds from a little seed. The mustard seeds in this particular area, just a tidbit of information, there's about 315,000 seeds in that area, and this is definitely the smallest one of them all. That's just an interesting point. The leaven, three leaven measures, all things outside of the environment of the home. Then the next four are about the hidden treasure. The participants in the home, they as individuals, seeking as opposed to what's happening out there. The pearl of great price, the dragnet, and the householder. And you can spend your time looking at those later. But what is most amazing is when you have a teacher that teaches by stories. Because when you talk to the students will often tell you, I think he was saying, and they'll tell you what it is. In this case, they were all related to the conditions of the coming kingdom of God. And by reference, then we can say that these parables begin the story of citizenship. Now, if you've been a citizen in the United States and no other place before, if you haven't been acquainted with anyone that's an immigrant or the process, that might not quite mean as much to you. Because you feel like you're a citizen already, you don't need to know about what it takes to naturalize yourself to become a citizen. Well, it takes a promise to obey. It takes a promise to uphold the laws, not just obey them, but uphold them. It takes an oath of allegiance. And it takes renouncing any other citizenship. Now, we can go into a political discussion, of course, and what's happening today, but we're not going to. Let's talk about the kingdom of God and our citizenship. Come with me, please, to Philippians 3 as I begin to build my case for the message today. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 20. It's unfortunate, but this particular word in verse 20 doesn't convey its meaning, but we'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 20, for our conversation, which word is should be citizenship, the Greek word is polytuma, meaning citizenship, is in heaven, from where also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be typified by where we are in the three seasons of God, going into the third season. In case you don't know what they are, the first one would be that of Passover, the first season. The second one would be that of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit's introduced. And the last one, the third season, would start with trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. Some people know that by heart, some may not. So it's important to recognize that when you see something like this, for our citizenship is in heaven, for where we look for the Savior, Jesus Christ, we're looking for trumpets, in specific, the last trump. But that's a message for another time. And at that time, verse 21, who shall change Jesus Christ, our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So our citizenship, as it says conversation here, is in heaven. When we consider our citizenship in heaven, we also understand some of the prerequisites, because many of us have been called by God in the church for a long time. Of course, this is done by his invitation, our acceptance of his calling, our acceptance of his son's sacrifice, and living by our belief or our faith. With that understood and that calling, that involvement, I would like for you to consider a disciple. His name is Thomas. Thomas walked with Christ, talked with Christ, ate with Christ, heard all of these things that we're talking about that were given in these parables. But you know, one of the things about Thomas that we can say, and you can turn to the book of John where we'll begin talking a little bit about him, John chapter 11, is Thomas appeared clueless. How could it be, or could it be, that we could be clueless too? John 11, verse 11. These things said he, and after that he said to them, and what he's referring to without recounting the whole thing is the death of Lazarus. Our friend Lazarus, Jesus Christ said, sleeps, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. His disciples respond like this, verse 12. Lord, if he's asleep, he shall do well. Everybody knows if you're not feeling well, sleep's going to do you good, right? So obviously they weren't tracking here. However, verse 13, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. So then Jesus says plainly to them, okay, I can see you're not getting this. Lazarus is dead. Clear, concise directive. And I am glad for your sakes, he says, that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, to his fellow disciples, let's go, that we might die with him. Okay, he was thinking they were going to go and they were going to die at the same time. Once again, clueless in this sense. Let us turn to John chapter 20 to get a little bit closer picture of the mind of Thomas. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, by this time, Jesus Christ had been crucified and had resurrected. So they're waiting. They were assembled for fear of the Jews. And here comes Jesus, stood in the midst and says to them, peace be to you. Which that always makes me laugh, because if somebody came through a wall or however he came in without opening the door and he says, peace be to you, it's probably needed to be heard at that point. But Thomas was not there at that time. Verse 24, same chapter. Thomas is one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, no, see, here we go, Thomas again. Except I shall see in his hands and print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails. That's pretty descriptive. Thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Quite the requirements before he would believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut again, and stood in the midst and said the same thing, peace be to you. Then said he to Thomas, reach here your finger, and behold my hands, and reach here your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now remember, Jesus Christ wasn't there, so he heard all of this from his God temperament. You could hear what goes on all the time everywhere. So he wasn't there to hear that, but he knew exactly what Thomas was after and basically said, here, do these things. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. One more example, John 14. Come there with me, please. John 14. John 14, verse 3. Wonderful chapter here. A lot of times we'll rehearse it during Passover. It starts out with Jesus Christ saying, don't let your heart be troubled. And today that is a nice thing to hear. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, he says. And some interpretations say offices. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, he tells them, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And here comes Thomas. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. So this is indicative of the human condition, even when the most glorious information and exposure to something of God is right in front of your face. When you think you're seeing something and you understand it, when you think you hear something and you know what it means, and it's right in front of your face and you can miss it. So then Jesus answers him. Verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father but by me. So my SPS, do you know the way of Jesus Christ? Do you know the way of Jesus Christ? We'll answer three questions to define the way. First, do we keep the four promises of kingdom citizenship? And I'll repeat these as we go. Do we keep the four promises of kingdom citizenship? Second, do we remember the three obstacles before entering the promised land? And lastly, do you understand the way to the kingdom and our role? So first, let's get started. Do we keep the four promises of kingdom citizenship? Come with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm sure we'll be reading this in the next Holy Day coming up at one point or another. 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember, they're waiting for the Lord to arrive. That's what we heard here. Citizenship's here, waiting for him to arrive. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump, the last trump of God, it says elsewhere, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't you want to be one of them? Don't you want to be one of them? But how does that happen? I would suggest that we act like citizens that have been naturalized in the kingdom of God. Remember the definition. It includes a promise to obey, a promise to uphold the laws, taking an oath of allegiance, and renouncing any other citizenship. Number one, a promise to obey. Come with me to John, please, chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 36. He that believes on the Son, remember what Thomas had to go through before he could actually believe. He thought he believed while he was with Jesus Christ. Perhaps he thought he believed when Jesus Christ was crucified. Maybe even he thought that he believed when he heard he resurrected from the dead. But no, it didn't happen until his hand was thrust in his side. So he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life. But instead, but the wrath of God abides on him. So which one are we? John 14. Come there with me, please. John 14. Verse 23. Jesus speaking here. He says, and Jesus answered and said to him, if a man loves me, if a person loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He will make sure that he understands the words of God. He or she won't compromise with the words of God. But most of all, I think he or she should take it personally. Should take it very personally, your relationship with God. It is then and only then a person can obey from the heart. Acts 5. Come there with me, please. Acts 5, verse 29. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, because they were being asked the question, what shall we do? Okay, Christ had come, resurrected. What shall we do? And the answer was simple. We ought to obey God rather than men. Because at the time, men were telling them what was the words of God. This book wasn't available in this form. They don't know. They didn't know nearly what you know from this book. And so they were questioning in their mind, what happens now? Do I need to get circumcised, stop eating this meat, start eating this meat, I have to stop sacrificing? What's happening? A lot of controversy in their minds. You know, but Peter knew right away, you need to figure out what God wants and obey that, not what we want. In 1 John, John has so much to say. Remember, he was the oldest of the disciples, the only one that didn't die a miserable death of the disciples and lived to an old age. First John chapter 2, verse 4. It is said in so many different ways, he that says, I know him, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He that says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, kind of harsh here, is a liar. No one likes to be called a liar. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him, because these words are truth. So your first quality of kingdom citizenship is a promise to obey. Your second one is a promise to uphold the laws, to uphold them. It means that you more than obey them. If you're in a condition, a place, situation, that you keep the strictness of that law to the degree that you can. You uphold the law and the nature of that law for its reasoning. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. For these things command and teach. In order to do that, you need to know the law. Let no man despise your youth, showing that young people are just as expected and responsible as an older individual or anybody in between. But instead, you be an example, no matter how old you are. And young people have much influence today from society that can take them to a place they don't need to be. And if we heard that, something like that, in every message from now on until whenever, it would not be enough. Young people need help. Young people need prayers. Young people need God. Be you an example of the believers in word, conversation, your conduct, in the way you treat others, your love, your respect, a disappearing quality from environments today everywhere. Society barely recognizes what respect is. Should start at home and grow outward. Shouldn't be dropped at the doorway when we go out of the door. In conversation, your conduct, in charity, your love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, all of the places that you can uphold the wonderful laws of God. For these spirit-driven laws are who we represent, are what we represent for who we represent. This is what God expects of his citizens. 2 Timothy, a second letter from him, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And these things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, he's conveying a chain of responsibility. It's not just Mr. Wendt's responsibility. It's not just your mom and dad's responsibility, not just your grandparents' responsibility. There's a chain, and this chain has to show this kind of behavior and the ability to teach and uphold the laws of God. Verse 24, And the servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, be patient, not forceful, not disrespectful, not trying to get your way to prove your point, but instead to discuss it, to be gentle to all men. This is a part of kingdom citizenship. In Titus 2, you don't have to turn there, but Titus 2, verse 7, it says, you should show yourself to be a pattern of good works. Well, a pattern's repetitious. So if you know someone that represents that, you know how they're going to respond. You know they're not going to yell at you. You know they're not going to treat you harshly. You know they're going to treat you with love and respect. A pattern of good works. These are citizens of the kingdom. Third, after a promise to obey, a promise to uphold the laws, a promise of allegiance, keeping God first at all times. Romans 6. Let's go there, please. Romans 6. It would be a very difficult conversation to have this conversation overlaid on the Constitution of the United States today, because we're so scrambled as a nation. I am glad that we're called out as God's citizens in that sense. Very glad. Without that, the hope would be so diminished. Verse 17 of chapter 6, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. See, because when we were servants of sin, God brought to our mind the difference between what we saw and what we heard before to what he wants us to see and hear today. And it can be taken for granted, like Thomas. And all of us would like to say, well, I don't think I'm doing that. I think to some degree we all do that. I think we get used to doing the same old, same old. And if we look back a week or two or three or four, and the patterns are the same, and we really haven't done something that might be the best for us or someone else, perhaps we're a little stuck. We didn't really put our mind to gear where somebody needed a prayer, they needed a phone call, or they needed encouragement. And today I think encouragement might be one of the main things that people need more than ever. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Very common scripture that we've used before. Casting down these imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I might add, these things spoken of here that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God don't come from God. They're not sourced from him. They're sourced from the being, the individual that deceives the nations, that runs this earth. And for we to think that that doesn't have an influence on us is Thomas-like. When you get advice or you get counsel from a worthy counselor, and you know what I mean by that, they're experienced and they know, and they give you something, whether it come from, you know, the scriptures directly or from experience and the scriptures. But when you get counsel, I often marvel in my circle of life and my work why people don't follow their counsel. Why not? You know, go get a second opinion if you don't believe the first one, you know, but it's a very simple thing. You know, if the pot is being spun on the wheel and is not standing up, you need to do something different. You need to add some water. You need to put your finger in a different place. You need to change. So if it's not working, change it. Like a technician trying to fix something. And the end of the scripture, verse 5, that is how you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how you do it. there are health problems that people have. This week I visited a lady. We're putting a wheelchair ramp in for her. And she is deaf. And boy, can she read lips. She's fantastic. She's in her 70s. But she was just diagnosed with MS. Seriously? It's one thing not being able to hear, and now MS, and she has the most delightful personality. Just a peach, you know? And I look at these things and I say, wow, how do you do that? Seriously, I think I'd be grumpy. You know, I would like to think I wouldn't be grumpy if those things befell me, but I you know, she's just such a great example. This is what God looks down for in his citizens. And if you're called and you have the heart of God, how can you not perform the way you should? How could you not change the way you should? Our last of the four citizenship requirements is the promise to renounce any other citizenship. The promise to renounce it. Of course, we know, and you can write this down in your notes, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 6, verse 24, it's very clear that we're told a man cannot have two masters. And this whole game of life is about obeying the one master. That's what it's about, and not obeying the other one. There's this constant message, light versus dark. A tree can put forth two fruits. It's a constant message of getting the negative influence of the spirit that rules the air out of our way. 1 Peter, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 1. I like the way this is said in verse 14. And I would liken back to Mr. Cimino's comments in his sermonette, because this matches that kind of thinking. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning or conforming yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Don't fall back there. Go forward. But as he has called you is holy, verse 15, so be you holy in all manner of behavior. So your citizenship requirements have to do with your obedience, your promise to uphold the laws, your renunciation of any other citizenship, which would be anti-God, and a promise of allegiance and loyalty to this. So point number two, or question number two, do we remember the three obstacles before they entered the promised land? Do we remember the three obstacles before they entered the promised land? Come with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, where we will do a quick review. Remember, the first thing they are faced with when they go into the promised land in Canaan is that they want to know what's the condition, what are they getting themselves into? You know, and we find ourselves facing Jericho at that time. By the way, interesting note, I'm still floored at this. How big do you think Jericho was? I mean, I know you can't scream out because we don't do that. We do things. 9 acres. All of Jericho was 9 acres. Not very big. More like a big, big fort than that. Had a big set of bulwark walls, dirt built down, another set of wall here. So if you got over one, you would be in trouble because they'd be in the top wall doing all kinds of things to you. So it was considered a fortress. But when you think about it, how would they have marched around it as many times as they did unless it was small enough? But when I heard it was 9 acres, I was like, that's not very big. To me, it wasn't. And maybe someone else knew that, but I thought that was, you know, that was an astounding little tidbit here. Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send you men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. And of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. The kind of a group effort to say, okay, what does everybody think? You know, is it good, bad, ugly? What is it? Tell me. Okay. Verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountains. So now they're, you know, working out this little trip here to kind of espionage, to figure out what's there, a reconnaissance mission, and let's come back with what we think is here. Verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Quite a little project, right? 40 days. You'd think they'd come back with tons of information after 40 days. Of course, they had to travel quite a bit too, I'm sure. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation, verse 26, of the children of Israel, to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word to them, and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And probably everyone was, whoa, look at all this stuff, right? Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came to the land where you sent us, and it surely flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Can't you just see the kingdom of God, how great it's going to be? It's kind of like sitting right out there, which is just, this typifies that. Verse 28. Here's the yeah, but. Nevertheless, the people that are there, be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the, you know, by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Didn't you guys learn what happened? You just came out of Egypt. Separation of the Red Sea, does that bring back any memories to you folks? Or Jordan, or all the wars you won? And all of a sudden now, what are you looking at, Thomas? What are you looking at? Apparently the wrong things. With seeing they see not, with hearing they hear not, and their heart did not understand. Verse 31. But the men that went up with them, with him, said, here we go, now it's not just they're too big. We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched, to the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. It gets worse as we go here. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. These guys are big people. You think we're these people? Big people. Now you see how it's growing in its fervor. Look at all this fruit, but there's a lot of people there. We can't take it. These guys are real big. Verse 33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And how? What did that do to you when you saw them? We became as grasshoppers in our own sight. Can you feel the psychology of this problem? Come with me to Hebrews 3, please, because this is recounted again for us. Hebrews 3, verse 14. Thank you, whoever puts this water up here. I always appreciate it when I need a drink. Hebrews 3, verse 14. If we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, okay, which they weren't doing at that time. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation or the rebellion that happened in the days of Moses. For some, when they heard, did provoke, however, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was he grieved with 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Because remember, most of them died that came out of Egypt, and it was their kids and their kids' kids that were going into the promised land. Verse 18, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? Why? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Does Thomas come to mind? See, you can see everything. You can hear everything, but your heart might not really get it because you don't make the changes you need to make to be a citizen, to be someone prepared, to be someone living the way. And we can't, brethren, dismiss this. We need to have a, say what we say to my grandson. We need to have a conversation. We need to have a conversation with ourselves about if we're where we're supposed to be. Do you believe this is really coming? Are you preparing to just save your skin? Because he wants something more than that. If you are going to be one of those people that are resurrected, like it tells you in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 at that last trump, he's looking for people that are ready to work, that have the right mentality, not just people that can recite the Ten Commandments. He's looking for people that live every essence of that. So one of the reasons or obstacles they didn't enter the promised land was because of unbelief. Not having that down deep belief that stands up to friends in school, that stands up to college attendance, that stands up to neighborhood people who try to steal your joy, that does it in a way that is a pattern of good works, that does it in a way that listens to others respectfully but declines when it's not right. This is what the citizens of God look like. The second area that we might say that was an obstacle, come with me to 1 Peter 5, is that of intimidation. Intimidation. Yeah, it's a funny thing today. The people that should be somewhat shrunk back and reconsider are not the ones that have the intimidation clause, but it's the ones that are affected, the little ones, the light ones, the older ones, the ones that need to have a sense of strength or get intimidated. That might not be that way. We should not have that happen. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Actually, it starts at verse 6. And it does start here. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's where you start with a problem, right there, in humility. You cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. And you can believe that. With that in mind, be sober, vigilant, ever watching every detail of your life and thinking, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is also watching, and as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. So resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in you, brethren, that are happening to you, that are in the world, but you're different. Don't be intimidated. Don't be intimidated. Represent God Almighty. Then the last point, a healthy respect to how we see ourselves. Are you a grasshopper? Remember Kung Fu? Grasshopper. I didn't even think about it. It's not my notes, but it's kind of funny. Anyway, Matthew 7. Carradine, the guy's name is. David Carradine. Okay, Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, that this is the law and the prophets. Know all of your scriptures. Know everything you think you know about everything that's in this particular book. All the prophecies, be able to recite it all. But if you can't treat somebody the way that you know they should be treated, you're losing the war. And you have to have a respect for yourself before you can do that. In Ephesians 2, one other scripture regarding that, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Because, of course, I think we recognize that none of us are oh so great. And if it weren't for Christ's sacrifice and for his unmerited pardon, which we call grace, verse 8 of Ephesians 2, that is by this unmerited pardon that we're saved through faith. Is to recognize that it isn't what we did, but it's what he did and what he can do in us. And that's not of ourself, verse 8. It's his gift. It's not of works, because if it were, then we'd probably boast on it. We would probably be proudful. But instead, once again, back to our sermon and concept, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works. And God had ordained it way back when, that we should do this and we should walk this way. A lot of people have died over the years and they're awaiting the resurrection. And the difference between those that'll be resurrected to life and those that weren't are those that did. Are those that made the changes that were necessary that they might be called citizens of the kingdom of God. Our last question now before we close. Third question. Do you understand the way? I am the way, the truth, and the light to the kingdom of God and our role. Perhaps you've heard of the term fifth columnists. Fifth columnists. I'll read this little blurb on it. It's a good explanation. It tells you a little bit about it. The fifth column is a clandestine or secret group or faction of agents who attempt to change a nation's solidarity by any means at their disposal. The term is conventionally credited to Emilio Mola Vidal, a nationalist general during the Spanish Civil War of 1936. As four of his army columns moved on Madrid, the general was asked how he was going to succeed, to which he replied this, "I have one column to the east, I have one column to the west, one to the north, and one to the south. But I have a fifth column," referring to his secret group of supporters already within the capital city as his fifth column. And it was their intent to influence the loyalist government from within. That should typify how we do what we do. The difference here, and my analogy stops at this point, is because one of the cardinal techniques of the fifth column was an infiltration by all kinds of things that we would not find acceptable to do that. Okay, but my point is we're living in a society where we're to be light and salt, as is mentioned in Matthew 5. We can go there. We have a minute. Matthew 5. the Beatitude chapter. And verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, they don't know you're there. You can't taste it. It doesn't exist within the environment. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing. See, if it's not being used that way, it's good for nothing. How do you expect to be resurrected if you're acting good for nothing? Then he goes from there to verse 14. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's how a fifth columnist lives that way. In Philippians, we can head that way to the book of Philippians. Philippi was about 800 miles from Rome. And the citizens who lived in Philippi were Roman citizens. So they knew what it felt like to be a citizen away from where your citizenship belonged. This is the reference that Paul uses in Philippians when he says these things. Verse 11 of chapter 3. If by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead, which is what we've been talking a bit about, if by any means I might attain it, not as though I had already attained it, either were already perfect, complete, teleos, perfect word Greek, teleos means complete, but I follow after if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. I'm grasped by him, so I follow that way. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind, and I reach forward. This process of reaching forward is what we're talking about. Are you reaching forward? I forget those things that are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are before. I press into, I take my body and I indent society toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. So let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, meaning becoming complete, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this to you. If you're going a little bit off the edge, you better get back on the line. He'll poke you. The Spirit will come and it'll remind you. You've been whatever it is, not thinking right, lazy. You fill in the blank. Nevertheless, 16, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let us think the same way. Let us work it out, brethren, be followers together of him, and mark them that don't walk the same way. That doesn't mean to put a mark on them. It means don't follow them. It means to understand that they're not walking the walk. They're not in the way. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They've changed their mind. They've gone astray. They're not on target. Whose end is destruction, verse 19, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They got distracted. For our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, that one that walked through the wall, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And those that say that the commandments are obsolete, I know that we don't have those kinds of thinkers here, but you can't say that, even remotely. And you can't just keep 9 of them. You got to keep them all. The commandments are the commandments of God, God Almighty. 1 John, let's quickly go back there. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 24. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us, if we keep his commandments. And it is that Spirit that is going to raise your vile body and mine into resurrection. He has to be pleased with our behavior. In Revelation 14, Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. The same belief. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from hereafter. Yes, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Indicating that when they're resurrected, it will go with them. So we must believe and trust in the power of God and his Holy Spirit. It's so important. In Romans 8, it hits that a lot. Let's go there. I'll read it while we got a minute here. Romans 8. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. We're talking about the way, and we're talking about the use of his Spirit, and we're talking about staying on that line we call the way. And to be a citizen on that line, to live your citizenship every day. To be a fifth columnist in a world that is spinning very fast. You know, we used to say that 20, 30 years ago, how fast things are. They're like going super speed now. It's like light speed what's happening on the earth today. You know, we don't have a king in our mind the way it should be, but the individual in charge today acts like a king. There's a big difference between a democracy and a kingdom. Big, big, big difference. I find it interesting to consider. There are two qualities of a democracy that are not in a kingdom. One is freedom of an individual. You don't have that freedom when you belong to Jesus Christ. You are his slave. Oh, I don't like that word. Okay, I don't call you slave anymore. I call you servant. Oh, you don't like that word? Okay, I don't call you servant anymore. I call you friend. That's what the scriptures say. And you belong to me. I paid the price for you. You belong to me. Difference between a democracy and a kingdom. The only kingdom that will work is that of Jesus Christ. Second quality is private ownership. In a kingdom, you don't own anything. The king owns it all. So everything you have is given to you. If your health is bad, he makes sure it's better. You need food, he makes sure you have it. Okay? That's how far off our mind is into democracy. We don't even realize what a kingdom is. We're slaves as citizens of a kingdom that he provides us with what we need. We don't provide what we need. He provides it. In a kingdom, you are the property of the king. In a kingdom, the king's reputation is determined by the quality of life he gives you. And our king is a good king. And do you know what they call it when he performs? His glory. His namesake is when he performs to that level. So maybe you can begin to see a little bit why I say we can be more like Thomas than we think. If you look at 2 Peter, a couple more scriptures and we'll close. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Maybe you've noticed, maybe you haven't noticed this before, but when he opens up the chapter in verse 1 there, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We tend to use it this way. Are you serving in the church? Did you come and clean the church hall? You know, I'm a servant. I change. That's not the way this is being used. This is being used like Jesus Christ is Lord, like the boss, like you're his slave, and that's the term. You are his bondservant, doing whatever he wants you to do from second to second, like you're on the time clock all the time. That's what this means. That's what your citizenship means. That's the way God looks at it. In 1 Peter 5, which is back just a couple pages here, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, which we read earlier, this is why this particular scripture makes sense in this context. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of your boss, your Lord, your master. Not just a matter of, I want something. I'm going to come in out of my democratic way of thinking. I'm going to see what he'll give me. This is saying, you do it under the hand of your boss, that he might exalt you in due time, that he will give you what you need for his glory. The relationship is not what you think it is. It's not a part-time relationship. In John 15, which we also read during Passover, the big segue from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, and the way we should think, you know, Davidic covenant, right, has to do with Jesus Christ coming, Abrahamic coming, the covenant, the people that are going to be like the sand on the seashores, populate the earth, right? Palestinian covenant, covenant made in Palestine, the land covenant, the earth, transferred over to Jesus Christ. And lastly, the new covenant, the ruling laws that we're talking about, we should be living, four elements of a kingdom, the king, the people, the land, and the laws, coming when trumpets comes, going into the millennium, training us to be there. John 15, verse 15. Hereafter I call you not servants, bondservants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. That's the kind of boss you want, who lets you know what you need to know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we've heard this a number of times, but this concept I want to put in your head before we leave here. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to him. that you come to the line where you need to be and represent him after as an ambassador of his kingdom, because he is your boss and he died for you. So when that last trumpet blows, in 1 Corinthians 15, where it tells you at the last trump, that he will change these vile bodies because it has been prepared for his use, like the pottery. It is in 2 Peter, and this is our last scripture for the day. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And in the context of this, remember we were here earlier saying, Peter, a servant, you know, that context of that kind of relationship. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We asked three questions at the beginning of our message. We said, are we keeping the four promises of kingdom citizenship? We reviewed the idea of obeying the laws, upholding the laws, allegiance to those laws and allegiance to that government, and renouncing any other citizenship. Then we also asked, what were the three obstacles that kept people from going into the promised land? It was unbelief, intimidation, and a healthy respect for yourself. We're no grasshoppers. And then lastly, do you understand the way to the kingdom and our role? We went through the difference between a democracy and a kingdom and your understanding of that. But I'll end with a question, as Christ often did. Are we working with God to make ourselves ready? Good to see everybody. Have a great Sabbath. It's always a joy to be here.